Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. I'm Rex Gorman, and I don't normally talk to you at the beginning of these, but I did want to give you some warning that this is the longest podcast we have recorded to date. There's a reason for that. We're talking about God's providence and foreknowledge, and there are some very deep and nuanced views to this. I just wanted to give you a heads up so that if you want to really focus on this, you can make sure you set aside some time or wait till you have a long drive or a long run or a mountain of dishes to do so that you can kind of get this whole thing in context. Obviously, if you have any questions about anything we say, as it is kind of deep, we do kind of wander into the weeds. We usually try to avoid that. If you have any questions, though, feel free to reach out to us, podcast@imprintchurch.org. Without any further ado, here is our conversation about providence and foreknowledge. Thanks for joining us. I'm Rex Gorman. I'm here with
Tom Regan.
I'm Darren.
I'm Tom McGregor.
That's awesome. Glad to have you guys back with us again this week. We are a couple weeks into our Counterpoint series, and we're going to touch on something. It's kind of tangential to what we've been talking about. You know, we've been talking about Calvinism.
It's philosophical, Rex.
Yes, it is. It's philosophical.
Yeah.
But it's we've been talking about God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and in regards to Reformed theology, our Calvinist theology, and Arminianism, or Wesleyan theology. And one big part of this, some words we've used a few times, are providence, foreknowledge, these kind of things. And so we thought it would be helpful to kind of take a whole podcast and talk about some different views of God's foreknowledge of what's happening and God's divine providence as well.
Yep.
So there are a couple of views of that. McGregor, why don't you kind of walk us through what to expect in this podcast?
Okay, so foreknowledge is a fancy way of talking about what God knows and when he knows it. And providence is a fancy way of talking about what he does about it, how he governs based off of what he knows.
That's good.
And we're going to look at four views on that. The first three views of specifically providence all hold to exhaustive foreknowledge. God knows everything that's going to happen from eternity past.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that's going to happen that will happen that he doesn't know about.
Yeah.
God knows the future free choices. It's not denying human freedom. He just knows those things, right?
Yeah, So for those first three, they all say God knows everything that will happen.
Mm-hmm.
One of them says God knows everything that will happen and could happen, which at that point, it's like, why would you waste your time with what could happen since you know what will happen?
Right.
But, you know.
To say that God is that great that he can know, he knows all the options.
It's pretty cool.
He knows all the possibilities.
Yep. Yeah, it's beautiful. The fourth option is God knows everything that can happen, might happen, all of the possibilities, and he knows what he will do. But as far as people's free choices, he doesn't know which of those free choices they will choose. He knows that they've got 10 options. He's not sure, but he knows what those 10 options are and then what 10 options they'll have after they make one of those. And we'll get into the weeds on that one because that's a longer conversation.
It gives a lot of credence to human responsibility in a sense then.
Yeah, it's human responsibility as well as there's a deep desire to protect God from having a reputation of responsibility for evil.
Yeah.
And this is the way
Ooh.
They make sense of that.
That's right.
Yeah, so the first view, well, let me start with a story. Sally got up this morning at 8 and she ate some toast with orange marmalade and unsalted butter.
Marmalade?
It was dribbled some of the butter on her blouse. Who doesn't like orange marmalade?
Come I don't know.
Barf.
Gross. You guys are weird.
Americans?
Anyway, she dribbles some of the butter on her blouse, and she has to change. And then she forgot to brush her teeth. And in the rush to get out the door, she was 15 minutes late. She arrives late for work, and her boss fires her. Because who likes bad breath?
Brutal.
Mm. Gross.
Not because she was late?
Well, I mean,
and
who
because,
likes
and because she was
a
tardy.
Late
yeah.
person?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah. So she loads up her desk with a box that's much too small because she had not anticipated being late or having bad breath. And then she walks out into the parking lot and she can't really see over all of her trophies. And bam, dead. She gets a Dodge Stratus right across the side and she's dead. And so
thanks for that story.
Yeah. That's the worst story.
It is a bad story, especially the Dodge Stratus. But okay. Did God know how Sally's day was gonna end up?
Ooh.
And of course, for these first three views that we're going to explore, they're all going to say, yes, he totally did. Mm-hmm. Did God make Sally late? How much activity that happened was the direct result of God's governing? Did he decree that Sally die today? Mm-hmm. And if so, is he responsible for evil? So these are some of the questions that come out of that.
Interesting. I've kind of asked this question before, like maybe that light turned red for a reason, you know, like, is that kind of the same idea, McGregor?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah, totally.
You know, maybe if I would have gone through there, the something else effect. Would have happened, mm-hmm. you know?
I remember
the butterfly effect.
The butterfly.
Oh gosh. Ashton Kutcher. I mean, like, and on the positive side, not in the woo-woo spooky kind of thing, but just in the positive side of the thing, you look around at God's good universe and you see the way that the light hits and the dust sparkles in the sunlight and the way that the wind moves things, and it's beautiful. So this first one, meticulous providence, would say God governs his world meticulously. Mm-hmm. Everything
all
happens,
those dust particles,
he has placed those intentionally, which is a beautiful idea. I mean, mm-hmm. It's just cool.
It's mind-boggling too. Right. I mean, to think that God is that powerful to have that much control over.
Right. And one of the verses that I don't have it in front of me is that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your father. And the way that many read that is apart from the father's will, like that God actually knows that, but not just knows it. Like, what good is
but
it to say that he knows it? God knows everything. Mm-hmm. So how does that advance our sense of comfort before God, you know, other than to say that he knows even the sparrow falls to the ground, and not a sparrow fall to the ground apart from his will.
Yep.
Yeah. Is the idea. Which in a sense, the problem comes in that is that then God was in somehow charge of the sparrow falling to the ground. There's a
purpose,
a problem of evil, or a problem of badness, if you will. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because then when someone dies, then you get to the moral question of how was God involved in that? Like you already said.
Well, so here's an important thing. And this is important for our whole series, is that in all of these things we're going to talk about, everybody uses the same terms and pretty much nobody agrees on the definition. Mm. So when somebody says free will, we should be clear in defining what we mean by free will. When God says, or when somebody says sovereign, nobody says God isn't sovereign.
Right.
They just mean different things by it.
Yeah.
Well, except for maybe the fourth one, they would use the Greek and get away from the sovereign.
There's some exegetical massaging going on there.
Oh, indeed. Yes. We'll get to that. Yeah. There's a lot of emotion.
So the big takeaway there, though, is it's important to define terms, especially when there's a disagreement or something like that.
And there's some terms that are not as precise or helpful as they ought to be, and that carry a lot of emotional baggage. So when you're having these conversations and somebody says, well, don't you believe that God is sovereign? Well, of course you do, because you read your Bible. But you should ask them, well, yeah, but what do you mean by that?
Because for some, they're going to mean that God controls every little detail of your life.
Yeah, totally.
And not everyone is going to use the word sovereign in that same way.
Right.
Like, God can do whatever he wants, but what God wants is not necessarily to control every single detail. So they'll say, I still believe in sovereignty, just not your definition of sovereignty.
Yeah, totally. So, and that way you can actually have a conversation instead of talking past each other and being really frustrated because it's like, you're using the words, but I don't think you know what that means. Mm. Everybody can agree on some things, though, that humans are capable of making choices that have influence and affect outcomes. Mm. That they're culpable.
You tell me that Reformed people believe that?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Yep.
They should.
You're blowing my mind.
Yeah. humans, so classic Reformed. If we're talking about off-the-map kind of stuff where it's more deist determinism.
Correct.
But that's not Orthodox.
Yeah, no.
Humans are culpable for their choices. God has a plan for his creation and is actively working that plan out in history. Hmm. God has influence on people. Everybody agrees on that. The question is, how does he use that influence? Hmm. And then the ultimate outcome of human history results in judgment and new creation. Hmm. Everybody agrees that will occur. Again, I'm giving too much with the fourth. The fourth will articulate that differently. But anyway, so let's talk about meticulous providence.
Let's do it. So you said, first view, meticulous providence.
Yep.
When we say meticulous, we mean... God has his fingers on absolutely everything, right?
Yeah, it's like the little dust particles we talked about. Mm-hmm. It's not just that he sets everything up and lets it go.
But he's like the mover behind everything as well.
But he has made a plan, and every detail has been planned out.
So Tom Regan had cancer a few years ago, and he had a tumor growing in his brain. So what would a person say who has a belief in meticulous providence about that tumor that grew in your brain?
Right. That's a good question. And again, definitions are really important, because especially when it comes to suffering and evil, what you always want to do, regardless of your theological position, if you're going to be biblical and orthodox, I think you are going to never attribute any evil or mm-hmm. any evil intention to God. So how, again, we said this a few weeks ago, but how to explain that God had a plan for the murder of his son, predetermined plan, Acts 2:23. Right. That's in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder.
Yeah.
And yet God plans for his son to be executed. And yet God has not committed any evil. He's not committed any evil. So I feel like I'm able more to reconcile natural evil, like brain tumors, than I am like moral evil. Yeah. Like I do not hesitate to say, so again, I'll show my cards. I'm in the meticulous providence camp. Not just from personal experience. I think my personal experience, I think, you know, shapes how I view some things in the scripture. And there's no way to get around that. Yep. I mean, I want to be as biblical as I can and deal with the text as best I can. I'm not comfortable using the words that God touched my brain and gave me a brain tumor.
I think meticulous providence would also say God either actively causes or gives permission with a purpose.
Right.
So they make room for something like Job 1, where God allows
So even if you are... Okay, I don't know if this is a helpful category. Let's say an Arminian, and you don't want to use language that's very specific to God causing something. You want to allow for more of a sense of freedom. I think you still have to say God permits things to happen, but with a purpose, right? So I would say in the overall scheme and the purposes of God, like part of his plan for my life was for me to have a brain tumor. But I don't say that God had some evil intention and zapped my brain. Like God can permit this broken creation to take its course, and there's maverick cells inside my brain that lead to a brain tumor. But I cannot honestly like interpret my life in the scripture apart from the purpose and the plan of God. So when I read Romans 8, he works out all things in accordance with his will, you know, for our good. In the context of Romans 8, the suffering is so infused in Paul's mindset and what he's talking about in Romans 8, and we're longing, our bodies are longing for redemption.
Yeah.
And God's going to take even all our pain and suffering, and he's going to weave these things out, right, for our good. And I can see so much of the good. In fact, just a little quick story on this last week, a longtime friend of mine got in touch with me and asked if I'd be willing to talk to a friend of his who got diagnosed with a brain tumor. Same exact kind as mine, grade 2 astrocytoma. And I've been on the phone for, you know, 4 hours this last weekend talking with this couple, able to speak into their situation. They're thanking me. They're saying, you have no idea how much you've helped us. And God has been redeeming that suffering.
2 Corinthians chapter 1.
And it's amazing. You know what I mean? And so I just see the good that God has done. I have a harder time squaring that with moral evil. I'll just throw that out there.
Yeah, totally.
But some of the physical evil in the world, I see a meticulous providence. Even in my case, I collapsed here. After leading worship, there's an EMT and there's a doctor in the congregation. Literally, you can see the firehouse from our building here. The ambulance was here in no time. Half an hour later, I would have been driving on 405.
Yep.
And could have died, could have killed someone. I was talking with this guy. He was the day before his seizure. He's a pilot in the military in Hawaii. He was hiking some long 8-mile hike along some dangerous cliffs. He said, if I would have had my seizure, then I would have fallen off the cliff. Like I could have died. The next day he was taking a new pilot through a test run on a C-17. If he would have had that seizure in the airplane with an unskilled pilot. And so he was saying, I just see the fact that I was at home. Again, we're interpreting our experience. We have to be careful in how we interpret personal experience and providence. But again, I just think that some of this stuff like actually coincides with scripture.
Things don't always work out.
Well, let me give a scriptural background to that, or a scriptural backup to that. When I think of meticulous providence, I think of Psalm 139 in my own mind. And part of that is it relates to what you just shared, you know, where the psalmist writes, for you form my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, which we know that thing. But you go down further in verse 16, that's verse 13. And check this out. In verse 16, it says this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not any of them.
Right.
There's something meticulous about that passage right there where you read, and that relates to your story, Tom, is there's a sense of like, wow, all the days that were formed for me before they were formed. I think of Ephesians chapter 2, is it? Where you know, God has created us for good works beforehand that we might walk in them. Yep. You know, there's
He's written out some of the good works. And that actually helped me when I thought about the longevity of my life. I thought, I'm not going to go home to the Lord until each good work that God has predestined for me to do, I've done. Mm-hmm. Right. And so there was some comfort there. I read this at the family meeting from Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Mm-hmm. So the day of adversity, when you find out you have a brain tumor, or you find out you lost your job, or you find out some bad news that breaks your heart. Mm. In some sense, I think that when I read the Bible, I see that God has actually like written our days out for us.
Yeah. So this is actually helpful. Let's
keep going.
Kind of talk about like, so he's written them out. The illustration for this view would be God is to Shakespeare as world history is to Hamlet or a work. Everything has been planned by God. It will happen the way that he has written it.
Yeah. Yep.
And the characters in the story still experience and in fact are making free choices. The problem with that is a philosophical one.
That's
It's taken care of by an articulation of compatibilism.
Right.
We do not have time to talk about that, but go look it up. Go look up compatibilism. Right. It's actually a pretty coherent argument for meticulous providence and free will. However, the definition of free will for meticulous providence.
I was going to ask that because it has to be different than what most people think. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. So it means we do what we want and what God wills, what he decrees, not necessarily what he desires. So there's a difference between God's decree.
And
God does not wish anybody to be lost, but he has decreed that not everybody will be saved in this articulation. And that's not the same thing as double predestination. We also don't have time to get into that. Mm-hmm. But
what other things do we not have time to get into?
Let's make a podcast about all the things you should look up.
Yeah, we'll just list them. But it means no contrary choice. There's no libertarian free will. It's that you do. So actually, this is pretty great. You do what you want, and what you want is always what God wants you to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
wait, even sin?
Yeah, there's.
You do what you want to do and you want to sin.
Spectacular sins God for the glory of God.
I shouldn't have said it's what God wants you to do. It's what God has decreed.
Right. Because, and that'll fry some circuits to think about God decreeing things that he doesn't want. Cause that sounds like total double talk. And that's one of the problems, but that's why I go back to the biblical text. There are places where it seems God decrees things that he doesn't, he said, I don't desire murder, but he decreed the murder of the Son of God and he's in it and God is innocent. No one can charge him with evil.
Correct.
So sovereign, means total control, and control is a hard word.
Yeah, it sounds very oppressive.
Yeah,
it's not. What's a better word? I don't know. Like governs, orchestrates.
I was trying to think of it.
I don't think I've come up with a better word. Sometimes I use
but
the
neither
word.
Neither is church history, honestly. So I mean, we're living
Say
in
what?
Good. Neither is church history, honestly. So we're living in good company, if you will.
Yeah. So the only thing I can think of is orchestrates.
Yeah, orchestrates. Because control puts a level of causation for evil things upon God that the Bible doesn't put on him. And I think at least that's the way that I hear the word control when God controls all things. It sounds like you're a little marionette puppet and he's the puppet master and he's just pulling the strings.
Yep.
And that can lead to a very depressing, soul-crushing sort of sense of fatalism about things. And so that's why I just had to go, I want to see what the Bible says and draw what I think are legitimate conclusions from the scripture without bringing in like some soul crushing philosophical assumptions about, then I don't really have any freedom and God must just be this puppeteer.
So here's the mystery. How can God control every detail and humans still be responsible for evil?
Mm-hmm.
The answer given by meticulous providence be compatibilism. How can God plan, decree evil without causing it?
Sure.
That's a hard one.
Yeah. Right.
And here's what a faith statement would sound like for somebody that holds to meticulous providence. The answer would be God is too good to do evil and too wise to make a mistake. Mm. This is what I believe. Like, I don't know why this is happening, but I know God is too good to do evil to me. And I know he hasn't made a mistake. Mm. And so I will sit in that mystery and trust him.
Sure.
I can trust him based off of the cross and the resurrection.
Nice.
The question is, you're in the midst of it, is often, what's God's purpose in this? Why have I been given brain cancer?
Yeah, why does God allow that?
Why is God allowing this? And what can I learn from him? How can I grow in relationship to him? So these would be some of the ways, if this is the articulation you end up with.
Yeah, and I think that, so just as on the practical side of things, that if you do land in the meticulous providence camp, as I do, then you don't want to say that that the evil is God's doing evil, and
you don't want to say that it's actually good.
You don't want to say that you don't want to say that it's good, but that the good that God is working out, I think, is conformity to Christ in Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Nice. Yep.
So the good that God is doing through our suffering, God is not going to give us the answer to why. I find it's a natural question to ask when we're suffering, why God? Mm-hmm. And he may not give you the specific answer. In fact, he probably won't. You might get some clues to it in the future. I see how God's redeeming my pain, my suffering. Yep. And yet, through it all, I've just maintained God is working out some good.
You can trust him.
I can trust him to conform me to the image of Christ.
That's great.
Going back to sanctification is because he's chiseling me and he's making me more like Jesus.
Active providence is the next one.
So we have meticulous providence.
Meticulous and then active providence. Active. Different. Tell us why they're different.
This is a little bit of a bridge. I like this one quite a bit. It's that God is at war with evil and usually overcomes it with good. Although he occasionally interferes, and sometimes even interferes in matters of salvation. Now this is different from a free will providence, and in their articulation, God never intervenes in matters of salvation. Meticulous providence is that he always does.
Yep.
And active says sometimes.
Yeah. Okay.
So the basic active providence response is that God is at war with evil. He is loving enough and powerful enough to bring good in the worst evil, but evil is really evil. It's not like just part of God's plan. He is actively opposed to it. Here's the narrative. God is working his battle plan where he directs history versus decrees, directs history to its appointed goal of crushing the devil and establishing new creation. And he works with us. It's about partnership. So we see this in the garden where he's looking for covenant partners. We see this repeatedly throughout the biblical narrative. He's looking for covenant partners. He's not looking for employees. He wants a trusting relationship where people will work with him to crush the serpent. The illustration, you know, whereas meticulous providence is Shakespeare and Hamlet, is the ship theory. So this is like popular with Francis Schaeffer and A.W. Tozer, some solid dudes. Schaeffer does a train headed to Zurich. Schaeffer does the big boat. I don't know if you guys have read either of those.
No, I'm just sitting here in absolute amazement how much you know.
I remember reading, I just saw Tozer's ship theory.
Yeah, it's great.
So unpack that.
God's got
a new
ship.
Yeah, so Tozer, if I remember correctly, is like there's this big groovy cruise ship that is going to a wonderful far off place. And not all that happens on the ship is what God wants to happen, but nothing will thwart his plan.
It's still getting there.
Yeah, it is going to get there. And he knows how it's going to get there because of, you know, exhaustive foreknowledge. Gary Brashears says, that's nice, but it's probably more like a warship. And I totally agree with that. Like, you know, you're getting shot at.
Yeah, totally.
There's mutinous people.
You're not going to the dessert bar at 3 p.m.
Yeah, it's not real life on a cruise ship. Yeah, the water is not smooth sailing.
Yeah, totally.
But there's a good captain who is in control. And so, which brings up that control word again, right?
Right, yeah.
So sovereignty in this articulation looks more like freedom, which God is free to do whatever
he wants.
He's not accountable to anyone. His plans and purposes cannot be overcome. He does what he wants, but not everything that happens is what God wants.
So is this view, like, scripturally, you can jump to either like Romans chapter 8 or Ephesians chapter 1, where it's in him we have attained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Mm-hmm. Is that this view? I mean, is that kind of what you're thinking of? Like right here, there's a piece of him working all things instead of controlling
all things.
Yeah. However, what you just read is out of Ephesians 1:11.
It's Ephesians 1:11. Mm-hmm.
That is also used by meticulous providence. And I've usually used that as well because all things. So like all the details, people say all the things, like literally like all
the
things.
So here's
but
the
he's
thing.
Working all the things. That's the thing. Like it's not that the all things are important. It's the working of the all the things.
So here's the thing. All three of the views, the meticulous providence, active providence, and free will providence.
Okay.
All use Ephesians 1:11. And all mean different things.
That's funny.
When they use it.
Okay.
Mm. Right. So you got to define your terms about what does all mean.
And then you can have a long, but then you can have a long conversation about how does that actually work itself out.
Yeah.
You know,
like, yeah, totally. Yeah,
totally.
So there's the sovereignty is about freedom. Our freedom is we can do what we want within the limits of the ship. So it's limited contrary choice.
That's great.
I can't choose to jump off the universe.
Can you jump off? Can you jump off the ship and lose your salvation?
No, that was last week.
Tom, you should go listen to last week's podcast.
Last week's.
That's amazing.
Okay, so here's the mystery. Why doesn't God just eradicate evil now? He's capable. And the answer is typically...
I can think of some scripture there, but yeah.
Yeah. Typically, the summary is if God got rid of all sin right now, he'd have to get rid of me.
He'd get rid of us too.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally.
So what some of the other passages that are used to support this view are Jeremiah 32, where they're talking about burning Moloch. Or burning kids to Moloch, and God's
it
like,
it says, it
what?
Never even entered my mind.
Never even entered, yeah.
Never even conceived of that thing.
Yeah, yeah.
It's funny, you had Ephesians 1:11 written here. I didn't notice that until now. So, yeah. Yep, crazy.
Faith statements, God's loving and powerful enough to do good and the worst evil, while evil is still really evil and opposed to his desires.
I guess the question is less like, what does God... purpose in this, it's like, what will God do with this?
Yes,
this?
Exactly. Yeah. That's great. A great way of staying.
So. Those are interesting. I can see why you kind of like, you're like, at the beginning of this, you're kind of like this one, you know?
Yeah. It's the best of two worlds.
It's harder to, hold up to a meticulous providence because you feel like a jerk, you know?
I think it's easy to, yeah.
There's a lot of beauty in meticulous providence.
I think
so. And a
lot
of safety. A lot of comfort and
also a lot of mystery.
Yeah, there's a ton of mystery, and I think some people, you and I were talking about this earlier, McGregor. Like, there's an ugly back door to meticulous providence that looks a whole lot like deism, which is where God wound up the universe, and we just go along with the ride, basically.
Yeah.
And that's not what it actually is, and that's you know, the mystery is there to make us uncomfortable in that thing. So we've got meticulous providence.
Right, you said you have four.
God's in control of everything. Yeah. Active providence, God works in everything. What's next?
Okay, so free will providence. This is classic Arminianism.
Okay.
God allows us to choose evil for the sake
of... Oh, so wait, would you say the first two kind of fit a Reformed camp?
Well, that's the thing. Some Reformed folks like number two.
Yeah.
And some Arminian folks like number two.
Oh, interesting. Okay. Sorry, keep going.
It's a twofer.
It's a twofer.
But this is the classic articulation.
Yeah, I get you.
So like A.W. Tozer is CMA.
Totally.
Who are Reformed.
And he's a number two.
Yeah. And like, he's number two. I guess Kuiper was very Reformed.
He's number one.
Yeah.
Yep. So free will providence, classic Arminian. God allows us to choose evil, real choice for the sake of true loving relationship. Kind of what we talked about last time. You can't have real loving relationship without free will. And so this is how they figure out if God is active in decreeing things, there's no free will. And so God must not be as active.
Right.
Okay. So he can choose to enter into genuine loving relationships with people, which is his supreme value. But it means they can choose moral evil, which breaks the world and unleashes all sorts of evil. He has perfect knowledge. He only occasionally interferes in people's decisions,
which ultimately never for humanity salvation. It's humanity's fault that evil's in the world then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but you still run in. Everyone has to answer some hard questions.
Oh, yeah.
And the question is, okay, so there's a premium on human free will, and God still lets it happen. So I've never thought that this view, to give a counterpoint, gets God off the hook for evil in the world, because it feels like that's the attempt is to protect God's goodness and take him off the hook. But if he still allows evil, he must have a plan, right?
Or he's not powerful enough to fix it or something like that. Yep.
So that would be the twisted, like kind of the
number four.
That would be the kind of the straw man for this view.
Oh, I see. Yeah, totally. Yeah.
So the best articulations of number three would never put God in that position. They would say that God has a hierarchy of values, and legitimate relationship is up there. God is love. He puts a premium on relationship. He's a community within himself, and he wants to share that loving community with people outside. Nice. And so he chooses of his own free will, sovereignty. He limits his freedom in regards to other people, which it's like fighting with his hands behind his back. He overcomes evil with good. So with active providence, he usually overcomes evil with good, but sometimes he'll intervene with a little sniper shot. In free will, providence always overcomes evil with good. So meticulous providence, like he's going to plan for Israel to get taken into captivity, and then he's going to punish the Babylonians with, the active providence would say, yeah, he does that sometimes. Free will providence people would say, no, never. He would never use.
He didn't do that in the Old Testament?
So that's the thing. There's like, well, how do you account for it? Well, he allowed it. It's not something.
Yeah, so that's the problem. So it's easy to stay and float on those levels, but when you go into the actual biblical text, it is not he merely allowed. It is like Isaiah chapter 10, he's going to judge Assyria, who's this axe that he swings in. God's going to swing Assyria.
Yep.
God's going to swing Assyria like an axe to cut down his people in judgment against them. Like,
so
then he's going to judge the Assyrian king for his evil against his people. Yeah, like that's totally the craziness.
So here's the thing. All of these views have problems like that.
Right.
They're all different. But they all have problems. There is no such thing as a completely boxed in God.
Which, by the way, is again, I don't know if we've rung this bell enough, but this is why we're doing a counterpoint series, because like there is this is a huge topic to talk about. It's been talking about for thousands of years
thousands.
We need to actually wrestle with and realize the other people who hold to a different view may not be our enemies. Mm-hmm. And it's more difficult to understand than you may even imagine. So, and this is just the third of the views. There's even another one.
We'll end up being a little bit shorter on that one. Yeah. So this view says God is to history as a good king to his subjects. He rules as the sovereign. He limits his authority. People have free will, but
just
it's
because God limits his freedom in regards to human choice.
Yep,
there,
he makes space.
Yeah.
For people. The question is, how can God control history's outcome without limiting people's choices?
Yeah,
yeah. He seems.
I think the Arminian view, and I can't remember the name of the book that I read. We read it in seminary, God the Ruler. Do you remember the name of the author?
Mm-mm.
Basically, his view is the way that God can get history to where he wants it to be is because he's so brilliant and so smart and exhaustive in his knowledge that he can work around every variable and every contingency. And while I agree that that's entirely possible, I just arrive at the place where I say, I don't think that's what the Bible says.
Yeah, so contrast, Arminians would say he can work with any contingency.
Yes.
Meticulous would say he has planned and decreed.
It would be like this. So you're sitting down to play chess, and God knows every single possible combination, every single possible move of the opponent across the table, and he can still win
no matter what
you're going to throw. And I think that's a beautiful picture of God knowing absolutely everything. I just don't think that's what the Bible depicts him as.
Sure, that's good.
So,
yeah.
Yep.
And that's okay.
Yeah, that's okay.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, so free will is saying God is working his rescue mission to the world. He loves us, respects our decision to join him. And then the faith question would be, when will you join the sovereign Lord in his rescue mission to the world?
So we have three views down already. Yep. We've got meticulous providence, we've got active providence, and then we've got free will providence. Yep. So you want to set up the fourth view here because it is a little different.
Yeah.
And there's
a lot different.
It's a lot different. There's no other way of putting it. Mm-hmm. It's a lot different. And there's been some hangups.
Yeah. So
well, it's become popularized in the last few years.
Yeah. So that's exactly.
That's exactly. 20 years ago. Is kind of when it got like there was a big debate within kind of the evangelical church about open theism.
And we're trying to stay in everything we've done here in Counterpoints in orthodoxy in a sense.
Absolutely.
This one feels a little weird, and Tom has a thought on this for us as well.
Okay. So if you imagine Christianity like a map of the state of Washington. It has borders, and I'm totally stealing this from my father-in-law. So, thanks, Guy.
His name is Guy, not just like Guy.
I had breakfast with him recently.
Humble brag. So it's a map of Washington. You've got the Puget Sound. You've got Mount Rainier. You've got borders. If you cross the border, you're no longer in Washington. You know. Mm-hmm. So imagine. Orthodoxy is a map of Washington, and there's some things that are high on the map, emphasized, like the cross and the resurrection. That is really important. Mm-hmm. That better be the highest thing on the map. There are other things that are not actually all that important. They're really low down.
Yeah.
You know, the Nephilim, whatever.
Let's do a Counterpoint series on the Nephilim.
Yes. Yeah. You know, I've done that before.
Oh, man.
Took an
hour. I think I'm busy that day. So
not a Counterpoint, but
I think there's actually three views of the Nephilim. Yeah. I remember right. Yeah. Yep.
Continuing on.
Yeah. Anyway, and there's some great recent scholarship that just came out earlier this year on the Nephilim.
So back to the map.
But anyway, yeah, we're running out of time. So anyway, here's the thing. Open theism in its classic, most well-articulated form is pretty close on the map. There are some things that are overemphasized, underemphasized, and maybe missing or wrong, but it's not off the map. What I would consider heresy, I wouldn't consider it orthodoxy either. And usually what we call something like that, where it's got enough biblical fidelity that it's kind of in the camp, but enough that's not right, that it's not totally in the camp. So we'd call it heterodoxy. Mm-hmm. So if somebody believes in open theism, it doesn't mean they hate Jesus and that they're going to hell. It just means they've got some fuzzy theology.
And we talked about this. Remember when I said there was a scholar, correct. I can't remember who it was, who said when he first was converted, when he was first saved, he thought the Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, and Mary. Right?
Yeah.
And yet he was genuinely saved, but his thinking was messed up on some stuff. So
here's what I think about open theism.
Explain it real quick.
Okay. Yeah. So open theism is the idea that God knows everything that could happen or might happen. Exhaustively.
Yeah.
So imagine a tree, you know.
God is basically Doctor Strange here right now for the Marvel series.
I haven't watched that.
Oh, movie. You haven't?
Yeah, no.
So now I've given it all away.
He knows what's going on in the multiverse?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, he knows everything that could possibly happen. Yeah. He can see the millions of possibilities out there.
Great. Yeah. So this is a great illustration. God is Doctor Strange. he doesn't interfere ever. He's a fellow sufferer. He never causes evil, never responsible for it. Sovereignty is a bad word that we should get rid of because it has more to do with like Platonic thought than, biblical theology.
Yeah.
Caveat on that. Yes, sovereignty is not necessarily in the Bible, but despotus is, and that has some connotations that we should pay attention to. But open theology is really interesting because it makes God, I should just say I don't like it.
think it's lame.
But I was an open theist for a bit.
Well, I have to admit that I feel like it's a little bit in Oregon, to use your map illustration. Because for me, when you read this, when you see kind of the idea behind open theism, whereas there is no potential for God to know the future, you've limited the power of God.
Well, so what they would say is, and again, I want to be super clear. Anybody that can articulate this well is not in a heresy. Yeah. They've just done some crazy
heresy is a
work.
Really intense word. Yes. So, and we have to be careful with how much we throw it away, throw it out there. Excuse me.
Yeah. But so what they would say is that God is not limited. He knows everything. It's just illogical to say something that hasn't happened can be known. Mm. He could know possibilities,
right?
But because it hasn't,
Will say that. Correct me if I'm wrong. Those who hold to open theism would say that God cannot truly foreknow in advance the future free decisions of people.
Yeah.
Because it's not free if it's known. Like it's going to be determined in some sense.
Yeah.
And the reason that I have a major problem with that is because I think that it's all... I was telling these guys, I kept a note in my phone about scriptures where God knows the future free decisions of people. And I probably have over 100 passages in there. And this, because so, I just, when I was thinking through that open theism thing, I was like, okay, let me go through the Bible and see if God truly knows the future free decisions of people. Mm-hmm. And he does. Mm-hmm. And so for me, that's like, okay, that's so, off the map.
So your illustration of, you know, you were going along and then you read this really smart guy who changes your mind.
Right.
I'd been a Christian for like 3 years and I read this article by Greg Boyd, you know, some dude, I don't know who he is. Mm. I read through it and you articulate scripture really well. Sure. And it's like this, I think this makes sense. And then I ran into somebody that is like, you can't believe that. That's outright heresy. And I was like, oh no, because I think it's right. Well, then that makes me a heretic, you know, 2 weeks. And then I was going to theology class with Crystal because we were doing a learning together program. And the classic articulation actually makes some sense. It's not like, this is really easy to spot, but there is that back door where it is so easy to move off the map through the stream of thought.
Yeah.
So let me just bring it back to your original story. So if Sally would not have showed up late to work that day in open theism, she would not have died. There's like that's not planned. That is,
it wasn't a plan.
God would have no idea whether she would
if she had brushed your teeth, she would have.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
God's going to go ahead and let her get killed because he's respecting free will of that driver.
Well, God is going to suffer with her family because he knows what it is to lose somebody you love.
Mm-hmm.
He is a fellow sufferer who cares deeply for his creation and would never do anything to harm it.
Yeah. So McGregor, you and I were talking about this a little bit before all this began, and that's something we talked about, like God suffering with us. There's a really attractive part of that. And I think that's what makes open theism seem somewhat attractive.
Well, that's the thing though. You don't have to lose that by any other.
No, that's what I was going to say.
Yeah, exactly.
I do believe that God suffers with us. I do believe that God, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. And he weeps.
Yeah.
Yep.
So just so you know, I was getting there.
Okay.
Oh, I wasn't. You got fired up.
We just showed you what to not to do in the counterpoints thing. We just like laid into Rex. Like,
stand in the middle. We're going to punch you.
So, but what we were talking about is basically this idea of God suffering with us. It's that overemphasized is the problem here.
Well, and I think maybe not. I don't know if anybody emphasizes that enough.
Yeah.
Honestly, I don't think you can
emphasize, but given primacy.
But I think the highest mountain peak that has taken precedence is that God is good and would never do evil and never plan for evil, and we have to like protect his reputation.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a way we can do that. And I don't know, I'm sympathetic to that, but
the other hand is what we said is that if you look, God doesn't seem too.
He wants us to represent him well.
Yeah.
But he's not too concerned about his reputation outside of his people representing him well.
Exactly. Yeah.
I'm going to throw my cards on the table here and say that view 4 is very problematic.
Yeah, I agree.
There is, unless you can explain this in a way that really deals with scriptures that point to the providence of God.
Yeah.
And
his knowledge of the future.
And his knowledge of the future.
So, free acts.
And do a good job of actually explaining that and why it fits with this. I think you're on a very slippery slope to something that would turn into potentially a heretical idea.
Yeah, and not everybody that holds open theism has slid into heresy.
Yeah.
There are some good people that have maintained the line well, and it all comes with how they articulate that foreknowledge in harmony with scripture. Of course, I don't hold open theism, so I'm not articulating
totally.
It like they
yeah,
would.
That's fair enough. Yep.
But yeah. Yeah, I'm with you. I don't like it.
Yeah, I don't like it. And I mean, how long has this view been? I know it's been popularized.
1600 years.
1600. Okay, never.
Yeah, it's been around for a long time.
I know, but it's kind of come back in vogue since like the
1996.
80s. Yeah,
yeah, which was the God of the Possible. Is that right? The name of the book that kind of was released or something.
Yeah,
like that?
Yeah, I think that was like more early 2000s.
Okay.
But there was some scholarship that was going around and. It's one of those things that keeps on coming around. It's never in its true form been declared outright heresy, but it's never been adopted, and so that's why I was saying I think it's heterodoxy.
Yeah.
Should we wrap this up with just the idea of
because
coming
we've been
back
going
to
on and on?
So I think we definitely should. I do want to ask one more question of you guys real quick. Why does this matter? Yeah. I just wanted to, like, for the person listening right now, because we've kind of been up in the clouds all day. So
I think it matters for our worship and our relationship with who is God in all of this, especially as it relates to the question of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Because your view of God when you suffer, and you are going to suffer if you're not suffering now, mm-hmm. your experience of God in your suffering is largely going to relate to your view of God
mm-hmm.
and how he relates to you in your suffering and whether he's involved. Like, and so I'm saying I hold to a meticulous view of God's providence, not because necessarily I want to, but I think that when I encounter the Bible and I try to understand my own experience in light of the Bible, I see how the two go together. And if I believe that God just, as the open theist view, just God just kind of suffers with me, and then so much of pain and suffering in the world is actually like really not under his orchestration. I'm staying away from the word control, governance, orchestration.
Decree.
And actually there's quite a bit of comfort that comes to the sufferer when you believe God actually has some purpose in your suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Like 2 Corinthians 4, that our light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us,
mm-hmm.
producing in us or for us mm-hmm. an eternal weight of glory
mm-hmm.
that's beyond all comparison. So that God is actually taking the sufferings today and working some glory out in the future because of the sufferings that we have today, which is why Paul's going to go on and say in Romans 8, for I do not compare the sufferings of this present age worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to mm-hmm. us. So for me, it gives me a framework of God's actually using these things. God's actually orchestrating and weaving in all these things together for my good. I can see how I've become more like Christ in the last 5 years of my life through suffering, and I don't like it and I hate it. And I'm still have the validation from the scripture to come to God and say, God, please take this from me.
Yeah.
I do not like this. And yet God redeems our pain.
Yep.
That's for me.
And those first three views can all affirm that with changing one word, whether God decrees it or God allows it or God plans for it.
Right.
But all of them would agree with
I would just say that I think that the meticulous view, to me, at least where mm-hmm. I land, seems to line up better with what I see in the Bible.
Yep. There's certainly some pastoral ramifications for this question that will come up, mostly probably around suffering. But I also think on a real practical level, I feel like the weight of open theism and some other kind of views where you don't hold the foreknowledge of God and the providence of God in a real strong way puts so much weight on my shoulders.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, like, absolutely.
And I think I feel that super deeply, whereas if I have a God who does indeed control the universe and ultimately is in charge of my life,
mm-hmm.
I actually have some comfort in that, that I can bring in more than I can with some other views.
Yeah.
And so I'm trying to step out of the philosophical world for a second and just say really practically at a heart level, like if I didn't have a view of the providence of God that you explained that can be held in any of those three, I think, mm-hmm. and not the fourth one, I would feel crushed.
Oh, absolutely. One thing that, Kinsey and I went through some hard things a few years ago before we got to Imprint. And one thing that we constantly drew encouragement from is when Jesus, said to those who he was speaking to, he said, you're worth more than many sparrows. Mm-hmm. You know, he talks about how like the bird, even the birds are fed and taken care of. And Jesus says to his disciples, you're worth more than many sparrows. So I find great comfort in, you know, the big afflictions of life, whether that's cancer or loss or even sometimes just the existential weight that we carry around being human beings, whether you deal with that or not. I find great comfort in the fact that God controls all things, purposes all things, and works all things for good. Even if I don't necessarily see the end of that arc, I can understand that there's a great purpose behind all of this. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
Anyway, well, we know this was a long one.
Thanks for joining us for our longest podcast we've ever done.
We know we got in the weeds here.
Could have foreseen?
I could have. Seriously, thanks for joining us. Thanks for weathering this. If you have questions, feel free to reach out about any of this. I know I've had a few questions from people based on various things. I know we were using big terms and words. We would love to resource you and walk you through any of this that you might have. So,
and one quick thing. If you're interested in learning more about Providence and Meticulous View, then John Piper just came out with a 700-page book called Providence and has 3,000 biblical citations.
So
it's quite a lot.
It's apparently awesome.
It's the red book.
Yes.
It's a big red book.
That's all I know about. It's red.
So.
Meticulous. That would be his view.
Well, go through this week understanding that God loves you, God's in control, and we will see you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.